We welcome you all to this Friday evening study. Our date is October the 18th, 2013, and we look forward to the enlightenment that the Lord has to bring to us. Our study today is entitled Three Angels' Message, Part 1. Let us turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 14. All my life as an Adventist, I've heard the term three angels' message. And I considered myself a devout Adventist. And I even reaffirmed my devotion to the faith when I became a Davidian Adventist. But I never fully understood what they meant by the three angels' message. Yet, it is the caption that depicts our Adventist faith. Today, we're going to educate ourselves more fully to that message so that we can become perfect teachers of the gospel of our faith. Let us begin by reading Revelation chapter 14. Verses 6 through 9, we're going to read verses 6 through 9, then verse 11. And since this is entitled The Three Angels' Message, we're going to intersperse in our reading a description of what each angel is assigned to do. Because in Revelation chapter 14, you have a listing of messages that come from separate and distinct angels. The spirit of prophecy tells us that these angels represent human messengers. And from that we can begin our reading. Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. Already we see that one angel comes forward, and he had what John defined as the everlasting gospel. And it was to be preached, not just to Israel, not just to Seventh-day Adventists, but to every nation, every person on the earth. Verse 7 unfolds to you what the broadcast of this first angel was, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Okay. He has the everlasting gospel. And that gospel is proclaiming that the judgment of God has come, that we're to fear God and give glory to Him. But it doesn't stop there. It says we are to worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." We finish with the first angel. Then in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, it continues with the next angel, the second angel. He has a separate and distinct message for the world to hear. And then look what happens. He announces merely the fall of Babylon. Now you're more educated. Somebody talks to you about the first angel's message. You know, they're talking about judgment and proper worship. Somebody talks about the second angel, You know, it's talking about simply the fall of Babylon. In verse 9, we describe the third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Well, there you have it. Now that we have articulated the three angels' message, can we close the Bible, close the study, and feel as if we've been more informed? I think that that's the mistake that we as Adventists have fallen into, and this is the reason why very few people understand the three angels' message. In fact, nobody understands it. It is only now being made clear with this study. That's a bold pronouncement. I know that there are a lot of television broadcasts. There are a lot of sub-organizations within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Barely is there a Sabbath School quarterly that doesn't show you the trumpeting of the three angels. But nobody in the church can explain it. That is remarkable because it's the centerpiece of our faith. It is, as we're going to see in a reference from E.G. White to follow shortly, it is the work that wraps up the gospel and brings the world to final resolution. Those that are going to be saved are going to be saved because they embraced the three angels' message. And those that are going to be condemned are going to be those that turn their back on its clarion call. It's a wonder why no other denominations have picked up on this. Because we are going to see today that these three messages comprise all of the end-time eschatology. And these simple verses that we need to know. If there's anything that you do not understand about what's going to happen to bring the world's history to a close, to bring salvation, whether that means gone to the kingdom, whether that means gone to heaven, whether that means no heaven or hell, or whether it means gone to hell, if there's any question that you have with regard to those issues, it's capsulized, it's encoded in these three messages. I feel like shouting, "Glory, glory, hallelujah," that the Lord has unfolded this to this household. And we have been given clarification on what to anticipate and what to expect. But let me, before I read my reference, let me just say, hopefully you'll appreciate the genius of this revelation. Because it's comprehensive over time. It had meaning in 1844, and in 1900, and in 1930, and 1955, and onward, to the extent whereby we could open it up and garner knowledge which none other on the planet Earth could refute, but yet we still were ignorant about its meaning. And consequently, Seventh-day Adventist teachers and preachers, they go to different parts of the Scriptures and extrapolate from those texts sermons without ever connecting them in significance to this message. Listen to what E.G. White had to say. I'm pointing you to Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 159. And I want you to make special note of the fact that this statement was made in 1904. Now, Sister White began her prophetic ministry in 1844. Shortly before her death, she makes this statement about the three angels' message. This is our work, I'm quoting. The light that we have upon the third angel's message is the true light. The mark of the beast is exactly what it has been proclaimed to be. Not all in regard to this matter is yet understood, and will not be understood until the unrolling of the scroll. But a most solemn work is to be accomplished in our world. The Lord commands to his servant is, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 58:1. A message that will arouse the churches is to be proclaimed. Every effort is to be made to give the light, not only to our people, but to the world. I have been instructed that the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation should be printed in a small book with the necessary explanations and should be sent all over the world. Our own people need to have the light placed before them in clearer lines. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 8, page 159. Sister White agrees. We don't understand the three angels' message. And we won't understand it until the unrolling of the scrolls. And consequently, somebody is to take the scroll and unroll it. That's the only way you could have the unrolling of the scroll. People thought that they would take the spirit of prophecy and unroll it. But the light was not intended to be unfolded from the spirit of prophecy, else we would have understood it. It's important to know that we have been held in ignorance with regard to this issue. Not because God is the God of ignorance, but because God wanted to advance the cause of his mustard seed. Therefore, he held these doctrines for that reason and for reasons that we will unfold as we advance so that it could be bursted upon the earth at this time. We just finished newsletter 13-8, the fall edition, and has been distributed, as E.G. White recommended, throughout the globe. The stroke of a few computer keys, it has been broadcast. And I know that it reached the furthest points of the globe because I've got responses from Africa already. Therefore, we can see that we are in a significant time and in a significant hour. I don't think it's any coincidence that this time period parallels the typical Day of Atonement. Maybe the Lord will unfold to us more of the particulars of that as we continue in our studies. But a synopsis of what we just read from E.G. White is that the message is to be given both to Seventh-day Adventists and the world. What that simply means is that when the Adventists who embrace the understanding receive it, they'll declare it to the world. That's why we are told in chapter 14, verse 6, with the first angel's message, that it was supposed to be the everlasting gospel preached unto them that dwell on the earth. This is the work that's going to close the great controversy. We need to understand it. I think we spoke to this next issue that I'm going to raise, but let us resurface it. What would be the point then to declare it yesterday if we are not going to have benefit or understanding until today? Well, Brother, that's the way God ordained it. I know. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to God and his tactics. But his tactics are never going to be held dear to your heart if you have questions that cannot be resolved. It's my job to teach you about God. The brilliance of unfurrowing the three angels' message in partiality yesterday was so that it would become a banner in your mind, a byword that you understand, that when the real meaning is unfolded, you will say, aha, thank you, I've always wanted to understand that. Some people really can't appreciate that type of operation until you've been a Davidian and you open up new scripture that people have never been even mildly concerned with. Well, brother, let me teach you about the return of God's people to the land of Palestine. Well, I never heard anything like that. That's ridiculous. Or let me tell you about Zechariah 4, the golden bowl. Or let me open up to you Micah 4 or Ezekiel 9. These are doctrines that have not been closely stitched to the Adventist message. And it's hard for a teaching to resonate in the minds of the people because their hearts have not been made prepared to receive it. But when I sent out my email, I sent it out with its traditional advertisement, and all I had to do was say, we have the answer to the three angels' message in the first paragraph. And that immediately titillates the attention of Adventists because it makes sense. It's a lot easier for me to say that than if I would have said, brethren, I can now explain the advent of Elijah. It's not something, as I stated, that has been closely stitched into the seam work of our gospel teachings. I think it's most remarkable that E.G. White connects the three angels' message in its fullness when the unrolling of the scrolls occurs with Isaiah chapter 58. Did you catch that? Do you remember that? She says, not all in regard to this matter is yet understood and will not be understood until the unrolling of the scroll. But a most solemn work is to be accomplished in our world. The Lord's command to his servant is, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. I like the way Sister White handled that correlation of Scripture. She stitched Isaiah 58 to be fundamental to the understanding of Revelation 14:6. Now, all I need to do is to turn to Isaiah 58, examine that to prove her work from Scripture. In other words, I want to see, without reading the entire chapter, go here a little and there a little, I want to see if Isaiah 58 can be logically attached to the three angels' message. Let me read verse 1. And she quoted, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Oh, okay. Now, the three angels' message says that the gospel is to go to every nation. But Isaiah 58 gives you particulars, as you're going to see. It starts by identifying the sins that are contained within the house of Jacob. This is why the mustard seed is focused, its ministry, towards Davidia. It's trumpeting the transgressions that they hold dear to their hearts into their ear. Why? for the express purpose of declaring the three angels' message. Let's see if we can validate that. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Verse 2. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. This is the house of Jacob. These are people that are pretentiously righteous. They need to be told in no uncertain terms that they are sinful, that they harbor abominations. Hopefully you'll get to read the newsletter and you'll see a little more clarity on that point. And for now, let us transition to verse 3. Isaiah 58, we read verse 1, verse 2. Now we're going to read in continuity, verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact your labors. We've been vegetarians, Lord. We've denied ourselves the consumption of even clean meats. We've been very particular. Yet you've completely ignored that. We don't understand. Well, the reason why you don't understand, because you need to listen to the one who is broadcasting and trumpeting the sins of the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob is important because Jacob was the name of the one whom the Lord promised to inherit his land before he became victorious. When he became victorious, his name was changed to Israel. But before that, Jacob was a supplanter. He needed to know exactly what he did that he needed to put behind him. Oh, we could get off into a Jacob typology. I'm going to avoid that temptation and take you instead to verse 8 of Isaiah 58. It lists the things that the Lord required of him. Then it says in verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Here goes the tie back. You see, you have the house of Jacob. They are not following the Lord's word. They are being hypocritical in their practices. They're longing for the day when the world can recognize that they're smart religiously. But nobody appreciates their light. Well, when you do what I tell you to do, your light is going to break forward as the morning. That directly relates to the three angels' message because that's the message whereby they broadcast the gospel to every nation, kindred, and tongue. What good would it do for them to broadcast the light to every kindred and tongue if the kindred and tongue out there are as ignorant as is the house of Jacob and are unwilling to listen? The Lord says, don't worry about that. I've got that under control. I have control over what titillates the ears of the people on planet Earth. Get your act together, and then you'll be able to broadcast this light throughout the globe. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So as not to get bogged down in Isaiah 58, let us skip to verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If they enlighten the globe, and if they ride upon the high places of the earth, and if their light breaks forth as the morning, that shows that they are gospel teachers that have an attentive audience all around the globe. Exactly what the three angels' message promises will happen to Seventh-day Adventists in the unrolling of the scrolls. Think about that for a moment, though, before we move on in the study. the people of Isaiah 58, the house of Jacob, are pining away, that they have been sacrificial to the Lord, and He has ignored their petitions. Well, the reason for this frustration is that nobody listens to what they have to say. That's why when they heed the gospel call, when they heed the trumpet blast of the one who is to proclaim the three angels' message to them first, then their light breaks forth as the morning. That's what they wanted all along. It's talking about having attentive audiences that are going to respect their ability to teach the Bible. We need to be clear, that make sure that we understand what we're being told there. It's a manifestation of the three angels' message. Maybe I should remind you, it says in verse 6 of Revelation 14, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him." Their voice is going to be broadcast so that all can hear. And Sister White told us in prophetic pronouncement that this is a manifestation that is more clearly explained in Isaiah 58, and we've seen that, and now we can say amen. We validated that proclamation from her work scripturally. I give kudos to E.G.Y. She gave us a scriptural link to validate what we needed to understand. I guarantee you that none else that are out there teaching the three angels' message are delving into Isaiah 58. The mustard seed, since its inception, had delivered the message of Isaiah 58. And the message that contained therein, that they're supposed to turn their gospel to the sons of America's former slaves. If we had read the chapter in its completeness, we would have seen that. They're supposed to deal their bread to the hungry. They're trying to deal their bread to those that have enough. They're satisfied. Their brethren in the Laodicean church. And this is why their efforts are being thwarted and frustrated. Therefore, we can see now that the redirection of the gospel to the sons of America's former slaves, the afflicted, the yoked, as expressed in Isaiah 58, is part and parcel of the three angels' message. And before we move on, let us reaffirm now our understanding that the three angels' message is indeed a centerpiece for the salvation of the world. We've engaged in a lot of studies over the past seven or eight sessions, and they help us to understand more fully the meaning of the three angels' message. One thing we've learned is that the three angels' message can be summarized, and I brace myself, hopefully you'll be able to brace yourself to receive this, when you know that it's supposed to be broadcast throughout the earth. It's supposed to prepare the people for the judgment. It alerts the people to avoid the mark of the beast. It warns them about the fall of Babylon. It's the everlasting gospel that invites all nations to unite under God's umbrella in His kingdom. And consequently, we've learned that the three angels' message is the message declared by antitypical Peter, the one who was given the keys to the kingdom. That's a link to the three angels' message from Scripture that is novel to Adventism. It came from, as E.G. White predicted, the unrolling of the scrolls. Let us read Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Peter was the only one that could answer the question, "Who is the Son of Man?" Nobody else in Judaism, therefore nobody else on planet Earth, knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was able to declare that, the Lord said, because the Father showed it to him. It wasn't his own wisdom. We've seen that Peter is an icon of the gospel message that's to be proclaimed in our day. Verse 18 of Matthew 16 I call your attention to now. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's significant. Peter gained victory over the gates of hell by his association through that rock of truth. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Hopefully you see the link between this commission and what we read in Revelation chapter 14. Because the judgment is declared by the first angel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That refers to planet earth. The same place that Peter was told what he bound therein would be bound in heaven. You want kingdom entry, you have to come through Peter. He has the key. We've seen in past study that this is a particular style of teaching that is unique with the Adventist experience and made even more unique with the mustard seed. The Lord has used Peter to symbolize his end time servant. Therefore, this pronouncement doesn't pertain to the actual literal Peter that walked the streets of Palestine with the Lord. It represents somebody whom he represents. It's important for you to understand that. It's important for the scroll to unroll, because once you understand that, you can discern the one who broadcast the three angels' message. The Lord told Peter in John chapter 16, in fact, he told all the disciples, heretofore have I spoken to you in proverb, but the day will come when I will speak plainly unto you. Meaning that this pronouncement that the Lord spoke to Peter was proverbial and not literal. And John chapter 17, a text that I'm not going to refer you to you right now because we've been through it so many times in the past. The Lord closed his ministry with a petition to the Father, thanking him for the 11 disciples. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. He said, now I pray not only for them alone, but for them who are going to believe on me through their word. Then he said, verse 22 of chapter 17, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Christ said that the glory that Father gave to him, he gave to the disciples that are going to believe on him through the ministry of the original disciples. Therefore, the keys of the kingdom is one of the glories that he had to have been referring to. The ability to bind on earth and to bind in heaven is a glory that Christ heretofore had, and he preserved until the day when the disciple would emerge that would believe on Christ through the original disciple's words. More proof that Peter was an icon is found in Luke 22. The Lord said that Satan has desire to sift you like the wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you're converted, and I'm paraphrasing, he urged him to strengthen his brother. In other words, none of the other disciples were going to be made strong until Peter is converted. You know what? Peter never became strong himself because he himself was persecuted to death. Peter himself, as we saw in prior studies, rejected his commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul was placed as a substitute teacher, we learned 2 weeks ago. Resultingly, that Peter, this is Peter strengthened, is one that's going to believe on the Lord's word through the disciples' testimony. He represents the one that's going to have the keys to the kingdom, and resultingly, the one who's going to declare the three angels' message. We can talk a little bit more about the keys. The keys were given to the one that's going to unlock the door. The door prefigures Christ. He tells you in John chapter 10 as much. Reading verse 8 and 9, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He speaks in that text about the shepherd that's going to open the door. If we were to do a careful study on John chapter 10, resultingly, anybody else beforehand did not have the key to the sheepfold. And beyond that, all else have been what he terms thieves and robbers. That may sound insulting until you realize that that's exactly what Jacob was when he was converted. Converted Peter is graced with the kingdom because he wins for Christ through his dedication of feeding the sheep, a following that is not predicated upon thievery, upon supplantation. That pronouncement, all that ever came before me, would have to refer to Peter as well. We know that because Peter wasn't converted, right? Now, when I say wasn't converted, Peter received the Spirit at Pentecost. Peter converted the 5,000 in a day through his ministry. But when the time came to feed the Lord's lambs, when the time came for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, he said, ooh, that's nasty. I'm not doing that, Lord. That was his exact reaction. You go to Acts chapter 11 and read it. I'd like to share with you a little more insight into the three angels' message and its application by citing to you another reference. That'll help you to understand how it applies to one man. Ellen G. White, 7 Bible Commentary, 985, paragraph 6. The three angels' messages are to be combined, giving threefold light to the world. This represents the giving of the last and threefold message of warning to the world. And now we see that the three angels' message just does not pertain to one who declares the first angel's message, the second angel's message, and the third angel's message. They're all combined into one broadcast. And that's what brings the salvation to the world. That reminds me of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. We have a little bit of time. Let's turn there. I'm going to read to you verse 16, 17, 19, and 20 of Isaiah chapter 8. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Okay, the Lord now has disciples that are projected into the future of the Lord's day. And the future of Isaiah's day, to the day of this very work where the testimony is to be bound up. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Verse 20. To the law, to the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The day is going to come when light is taken away from all other vessels that broadcast Christianity, and only those who deliver the gospel through the law and the testimonies are the ones that are going to enlighten the earth. And by virtue of the fact that Emmanuel Isaiah is described as binding up the testimony and sealing the law, then he is the one that's the purveyor of that light. And consequently, he is the one that shares antitypical application to the third angel. He and Peter share the same identity. Through the law and through the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. The reason why this is really important to understand and needs to be stitched into the three angels' message is because it defines the enlightenment of the earth, the gospel that the world is going to receive. You need to look at the negative of that pronouncement to fully understand it. If it does not speak according to the law and the testimony, that excludes the writings of Paul. That excludes the themes and the ethics of Babylon. And it excludes the work of E.G. White and V.T. Hotel. This purveyor of the three angels' message delivers it solely and entirely based upon the law and the testimony. We advance to give you even greater clarity of each of the three angels. For it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth. You cannot appreciate this message without the understanding that the gospel has now unfolded through the mustard seed, because it speaks of the everlasting gospel. Have you ever given thought to that word, that pronouncement? It has special meaning. It means that whatever you heard beforehand could not endure. This is why Paul speaks of his writings as partial prophecies that will fail in the day of enlightenment. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know, even as also I have known. Now, Paul gave you several pronouncements throughout his ministry, telling you that his gospel was not the everlasting gospel. The third angel runs with the everlasting gospel. You can't fear God unless somebody teaches you about God. So the third angel now, we call him the third angel, he's a combination of the three angels, the individual that proclaims that unitary, solitary message in all its form. He tells you to fear God. Evidently, he's the one that shows you the distinction between father and sons. He's the one that teaches you about God. John 6 tells you he's going to raise that servant up that's going to repeat the testimony of Jesus in the last day. It says, and they shall all be taught of God. Nothing more than a clearer unfolding of the three angels' message. It tells you, it says, give glory to him. Speaking of God, it's his judgment. Then it says, and worship him that made heaven and earth. And John 1 tells us that it was the light that rested upon Jesus. It was Christ who made heaven and earth. When you learn of Christ, then you could worship him. Of course, we studied in, what is it, Luke chapter 10. Lord said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, or the Son but the Father, and he to whom the Son will reveal. Therefore, the one to whom the Son will reveal has to represent the third angel, because he identifies the Father and the Son. You can't worship him until you know the distinction between Christ and Jesus. This explains why the three angels' message could not be understood until the scroll is unrolled. I'm glad now that we can move on to the second angel, because though it's just a short description, it's one of the points that we, even as the mustard seed, have failed to integrate into our understanding more fully. It simply tells you that Babylon is fallen. Now note, it doesn't tell you in this text to leave Babylon. Therefore, that's not what you should be teaching. A lot of people have taken hold of the second angel's message and said, you're supposed to leave the Seventh-day Adventist church because it's Babylon. Revelation 18 says, come out of her, my people. Babylon the Great is fallen. But the three angels' message is to be broadcast throughout the earth tells you that Babylon is falling. And I tell you that we have never understood what that meant until this study. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her of fornication. Now, Babylon represents the leadership of the Protestant world. Babylon, we've seen from Isaiah 57 in close and careful inspection, represented the English Empire. The only one that had power on earth to force people to embrace her theology. But what she caused them to embrace was not the Christian gospel, but her combination, her marriage of masonry and the Christian gospel. That's why it's the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Isaiah 57 declares her of committing whoredom. She climbed in bed after she ascended to the high mountain. She climbed in bed with another. And by virtue of the fact that we've seen that she was married to Christ and she committed fornication with masonry, that was the point of her decline. Therefore, it's quite understandable. In 1844, the message was declared that Babylon has fallen. But we didn't understand even that aspect of it. Sister White has often been criticized by the closed door. And nobody's been able to explain that to her justification until the work of Derek West. What the closed door simply means is that the petition of salvation, entry into the books of heaven, came through the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Before 1844, all of those other Christian Protestant denominations had the authority to represent Jesus on earth. And through their baptism, they were able to inculcate people into the books of heaven, giving them application for salvation and an opportunity to pass the judgment. But in 1844, because they had rejected the Adventist call, the door was shut towards their ministry and the authorization to bring into the fold the sheep to be measured in the judgment came through the Adventist ministry. That's why the message of Babylon has fallen was proclaimed in 1844, but we didn't understand the fullness of that message then. Quite befitting of that is the repetition, the stutter that we see here. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. What does the mustard seed mean today when it uses the same text and says Babylon is fallen? So that theme has to become a repetitive stutter. We have fallen away from the Assyrian ethos and ethics. You remember our study of the woman that fled into the wilderness, the one that has given victory over the dragon's flood? Remember how we opened up Revelation 12 and showed that she was given the wings of an eagle, representing the United States, to fly into the wilderness, and a place was prepared for her there. You have to understand, planet Earth is big. There's multitudes of cultures and diversities. The Lord prepared a place for the woman in America. That means that the woman structured her theology in harmony with American culture. So, for example, when she gathers, to give you a simplistic example, and sits for a meal, she didn't eat with chopsticks. Because American culture doesn't eat that way. And when she enforces ethics, she enforces them from an Anglo-centric perspective. But the mustard seed now is telling you, that perspective is fallen. We no longer accede to that perspective as our standard for life. And that is a very, very powerful ethic. It's something that we are now just beginning to integrate into our thinking. Let us delve a little bit more deeply into that. All the principles that determine legality with regard to the Assyrian, we still regard, because we live in the land, we haven't been called out yet, as being legal. But we do not teach those as being the standards of kingdom salvation like they taught yesterday under E.G. White and under the Anglo-centric ethic. For example, standards of divorce mean one thing under the Anglo ethic, but they mean another thing under the Bible ethic. Well, which one should we accept? Yesterday, E.G. White, B.T. Hotep accepted the Anglo ethic. Today, we say Babylon is fallen. We go to the Lord's statement that the Father commissioned him to relay to us. It said, "And what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Well, what man could put anything asunder? Because that means there's going to be some marriages that God hasn't joined together. His man, his appointed man, is the one that's given authority to put marriages asunder, but only after Babylon's ethic is fallen out of grace. That's the second fall. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. I'll give you another illustration. Make sure that we understand this. We're divorcing ourselves from the Anglo ethic. I don't sit around and teach you that because the Assyrian says a thing is right or a thing is wrong, that means that it's right or wrong for us. This is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has to enunciate its own laws and its own standards. We still teach from the testimony of Jesus that you're not supposed to violate the laws of the land, just to reiterate. But we do not now teach that your violation of certain ethics presented mean that you're disqualified from the books of heaven. All type of ethics. I mentioned marriage. I mentioned divorce. Human sexuality. We don't accept closet polygamy. See, the Assyrian denounces high and low multiple wives. He pretends like he's monogamous. But he keeps his girlfriends on the side. And as long as he can hide them in the closet, he can stand tall. That's his Assyrian ethic. That's the way we operated yesterday. All too often you hear some weeping minister getting up before the congregation, "Oh, I've sinned." And he's exposed and his closet is open. And now he finds humility and contrition. He's fallen into that because he has not abode by Bible standards. He has imposed upon himself Assyrian standards. And that has forced him to live a life of hypocrisy. And consequently, when the mustard seed broadcasts its doctrine, it broadcasts its doctrine that will shock you, because not because it violates Bible standards, but because it violates Assyrian ethics. But the mustard seed teaches that Babylon's ethics have fallen. They cannot save you. Somebody, Vinette, noted on the internet, I have established a website to show you all the racist statements that E.G. White said. It's only the mustard seed can validate her testimony. She abode in the place that was prepared for the woman. And that place did not like people of African extraction. You can't understand Isaiah 58 to take your gospel to those who are cast out of your house unless you acknowledge and see that the Babylonian standard no longer applies. Let me read you a statement that she made. You ever hear the book, The Gospel Herald? This is page, March the 1st, 1901, page 20. E.G. White says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. You are the children of God. He has adopted you, and he desires you to form characters here that will give you entrance into the heavenly family. Remembering this, you will be able to bear the trials which you meet here. In heaven, there will be no color line, for all will be as white as Christ himself." Let us thank God that we can be members of the royal family. We couldn't understand it before. We try to hide it. There's no point to hide it. That is the Babylonian standard. They teach that white is right. They don't teach that Israel is right, that God is right. They teach you, they've dominated your minds, that white is right. And it's very difficult, if not impossible, to convince people that their standard of living is not made ingratiated with the Lord the closer they reflect the image of the white race. This is an international gospel. It has to go around the globe. It has to give the feeling that God loves all people. And it can't do that as long as you lift up the Babylonian standard. You need to understand, Babylon is falling. Dress reform. So that's why we've been talking so much about dress reform. I mean, it's one thing when you go to a cold culture, well, they wear long clothes. But not everybody on planet Earth dresses like that. Therefore, you take the Bible in hand and go to some of the hotter climates, and you look condemningly upon the people who are dressed more scantily. A brother, you're wrong. And a brother will say, if he's wise, no. Babylon has fallen. The kingdom grows because Babylonian ethics are removed from our doctrine. And that's why Micah 4 shows you that all the kings of the world are going to come up to Zion to learn of our laws and our standards. All in the Davidian experience, they've done this. Poor black women didn't have a chance. Oh, you shouldn't perm your hair. You shouldn't wear weaves. You shouldn't straighten it. This is, you know, that was made a sin, even though we were trying to more carefully fit in to Babylonian standard. Sure, we need to focus on the graces and the physical talents that the Lord has endowed us with. If you plant a walnut tree, an oak tree, and a cherry tree on the same ground, they're all going to produce a different product. And the oak tree can't repine because it has no fruit, only has nuts. All of them have different qualities. And by virtue of the fact that you don't know these qualities, is because unbeknownst to you, your mind has been lifted up to worship Babylonian standards. You need to find out what the talents were that God graced you with. And thank Him for those things. I remember M.J. Bingham. Never forget this. Elder Jordan, Brother Jordan, a Jamaican, split away from Bashan. And M.J. Bingham was so wrapped up into the Babylonian standard, justifiably so, because Babylon hadn't fallen then. The Lord expected them to teach according to the Babylonian standard. That He thought that amongst the theological attacks that He made on Jordan, that He could teach to the people who subscribed to His theology, many of them Jamaican themselves, many of them African American themselves, well, you shouldn't follow Brother Jordan because he wears an afro. Okay, that may have worked yesterday, but today Babylon is falling. People who have hair to wear afros need to decide how to groom themselves the same way people that have hair that doesn't grow into afros find ways to groom themselves. See, you can't serve two masters. You're not going to come to the kingdom seeking to exalt a standard that the kingdom doesn't elevate. And once Peter's converted, then he will learn to love the people of the world and to feed the Lord's sheep. In fact, you could never understand the message of Isaiah 8. And this is one of the reasons why I believe it was placed in there. So that when it's declared, we will, the only justification we'll have. And if you read Confederacy Trap, you'll see this justification placed in there. Is that we do not laud the Babylonian standard. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Isaiah, Emmanuel, going in unto the prophetess. That underscores the point that we've transisted into a different culture, into a different standard. And we've done so because we love the law and the testimony. And we know that it will make us the happiest. Female and female sexuality. We're pointing back now to the champions of Abraham's children, the ones that brought to him the blessing. They came through Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and they all had handmaids. It's not something that we're comfortable with today, but that standard has diminished. Don't tell me you're going to get to the kingdom and lock Sarah out, Abraham's prime time lady. Oh no, it's not going to happen. You have a glimpse now of why the message meets with so much opposition. Let me read you another reference in harmony with that, so that now you could tie it more specifically into our gospel call. The Spirit of the Lord says in Testimonies of the Ministers, page 300, when light goes forth to lighten the earth, never happened. She's talking about the three angels' message. Instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, they will want to bind about his work to meet their narrow ideas. How did they get so narrow? Because the woman had place in the wilderness. But today the Lord is diminishing that place. Because the place in the wilderness became a place in her heart. She has to replace the place of the wilderness in her heart with the law and the testimony. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God to dictate even what movements shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. I like that, though. She says, who will join the work, not of the three angels or the third angels. There's a specific individual. She's talking about Peter, the one given the key. Christ, the angel, joins him. When the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world, God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins into his own hands. You thought the reins would be placed eternally in America's hands, in the Anglo-centric emphasis on how things should be. But Sister White says it's going to be made apparent that it's going to be placed in the Lord's hands. Well, if it's made apparent it's going to be placed in the Lord's hands, you have to see what the Lord's wisdom is. You have to see what his judgments are. And then when you see that, you say, oh, this is the way Christ does things. We spend a lot of time on the second angel's message. The message that declares Babylon has fallen. Now, we see from the purposeful stutter that the definition of her fall is articulated twice. First, to indicate that the gospel has been placed in the Adventist ministry's hands, and second, to articulate a move further away from Babylon by a divestiture of her ethics and her spiritual ethos. We ought not to confuse that with Revelation 18. Let's read that. Verse 1 and 2. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. This is a call to leave America, to leave Babylon the Great. In 1844, the Protestant world fell, headed by England because she was steeped into Masonry. The Lord didn't want his church to climb in bed with the devil, to drink of the cup of her fornication. But then America continued to go forward and onward. The place continued to persist. It's the place of freedom, the place that God designated that his gospel should be declared therefrom. But the day is going to come when God's people, Israel, are going to be called to come out. It's a political departure, which means that she no longer has not only spiritual discretion, that which the whore seeks to hold on to, but she no longer has political authority or power to entangle or capture God's people. They are made free. That's what we need to understand as we advance. We haven't reached that point today whereby some people would say, okay, we got to go to Jerusalem, or we got to go to Palestine, or whatnot. No, we're not given the call to come out politically from Babylon. When we are empowered, that call will be brought to view and become a requisite for our behavior. Therefore, it's clear to see, as we close this study, the work of the triumphant Peter. He has the keys. The keys first begin by defining the three angels' message. But the keys continue to be empowered all the way to the end of the gospel work. He continues to enunciate these three angel messages so that the entire world is enlightened with them. And therefore, when there is a place for God's people to come to gather themselves from the assaults of Assyria or Babylon the Great, they'll be able to leave and unite under the political dominion of the kingdom as established in the house of David. And they are given membership by Peter's authorization. Verse 9 through 11 speak of the third angel's message. It defines the mark of the beast. We spent a lot of time declaring exactly what that means. We know that it's the Constantinian ethic that says that God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same being. The mustard seed clarifies that and shows their unity in distinction. But I like to finish this study by reading the book of Revelation in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, because it shows the end result of the successful enunciation of the three angels' message. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Remember in Isaiah 8, Isaiah says, and I will wait upon the Lord after he bound up the testimony and sealed the law. It says, I will wait upon the Lord while he waits patiently. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the day when his light will shine, when he will be able to enlighten the earth. Therefore, those who embrace the three angels' message become patient saints. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Oh, we need to explore that with more care. We're not going to take a lot of time doing it, but notice, they keep the commandments of God. That refers to the ministry that was delivered to us by Christ. We've made a distinction between Jesus Christ and God. We did that with the declaration of the first angel's message. Therefore, when it says they keep the commandments of God, that alludes to what we learned in John chapter 12. The Lord says, I know that his commandments are true. Whatsoever speak, therefore, even as the Father commanded me, so I speak. His entire testimony was the commandments that he received from Father to declare to us. We honor the testimony of Jesus. But it says, and the faith of Jesus. Well, the faith of Jesus has to include his testimony, but it goes beyond that. The faith of Jesus includes the book of Revelation as well. Because the book of Revelation is introduced as the Holy Spirit delivering to the churches what Jesus had to say to the seven churches. Therefore, the three angels' message falls under the faith of Jesus. We see it's in harmony with the rest of the scriptures. But this is the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's going to be a special resurrection. That's what we're waiting patiently for. And that's going to be the impetus that will give us attention so that the world will sit at our feet and study. everybody knows dead folks that they want to see again. And when they see people come forward from the grave, that is more powerful than any type of health reform that Barack Obama can introduce even. That's a great, great display of power. It's a day of miracles. I thank God we've been taught to wait patiently for it. But it goes beyond that. This is the climax of the three angels' message. In verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now, he's on a cloud. That means he's been riding the high places of the earth, just as Isaiah 58 points toward. That man represents antitypical Peter, or the son of David, or antitypical Isaiah Emmanuel. The sickle in his hand represents the disciples. The crown on his head represents his authority in the kingdom. Not like Christ, he doesn't have many crowns. There's one crown on his head. But he's waiting for orders. Yeah, he's a king. He presides over the planet, but he still has to be instructed. Verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." He is the third angel. He is the one that begins to call people to gather together into the kingdom. Located now in Palestine, all of the armament of planet Earth can't touch him. That's why he's depicted as sitting on a cloud. He's above Earth's gravitational tug. And the people are invited now, as we saw in Revelation 18, to come out of Babylon. We got a place of protection for you here. And this is the climactic end of the three angels' message. And with that, I bring the study to a close.